Father, as we come to your word this morning, thank you for the opportunity. We pray that as we look into your word, you would help us to understand what it is that you have to speak to us, what it is you desire to do in our lives. God, help us to be open to you, to allow you to speak to us, and to allow you to confront us, and to do your work in us, that we might indeed be the people that you have created and called us to be. Father, may we not see ourselves as the end of this, but to see ourselves, to understand that you are transforming us, that we would go from here and to share your word with others. Father, we pray that for ourselves here in Merced. We pray that for people that are listening to this on the internet all over the world. Father, we pray that you would touch them as well. And in places that are extremely difficult to live as a believer in Jesus, we pray for them that they would be strengthened in their faith, and that together we might go into the harvest that you've placed there and to be harvesters for you. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you join me at James chapter 1, starting at verse 13. James 1:13. Last Sunday we began a study the book of James. We saw that James is writing as a brother in Christ. He is a fellow servant of Jesus Christ by choice. He's writing to mostly Christian Jews that are living outside of Palestine. They're Christian Jews that have been scattered throughout the Roman Empire. They can be described as misfits, as those that are alienated. They are looked down on by their fellow Jews. They are hated by the Gentiles. They are very much alone, and they are living a brand of drama in life that is not too far removed from the kind of drama that we all experience in life. And James is coming alongside our siblings in Jesus and encouraging them and us in our faith. What does real faith look like in the drama of real life? What does that look like for each of us today? Last Sunday, James took on real faith in the real life trials that we go through. This morning we're coming to temptation in real life and what that means for us, each of us, as we seek to follow Jesus. There are two parts to what James writes here. You'll see those on your message notes that are in your bulletin. Part 1, verses 13 to 16, focus on the facts of temptation. Let's say that together. The facts of temptation. So let's read. We're going to read verses 13 to 16 out loud together. We'll get these fresh in our minds, and then we'll come back and we'll unpack what James is teaching us here. Let's read together. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Fact number one of temptation is that temptation affects everyone. And none of us gets a bye on temptation. No one is exempt. It's not if he is tempted, but when he is tempted. And it doesn't matter if we're claiming great sacrifice and driving around in a used Yugo, or we're living high on the hog and driving one of these $3.9 million Lamborghini Veninos. You seen those? Three of them in the world, $3.9 million, right? It doesn't matter if we are serving and working in a monastery or we are serving and working at Pagans R Us. We could be going to a Christian school, or we could be working in a public school, going to a public school. We could be spending hours a day meditating on Scripture, or we could be meditating on the Sun Star. There is no vaccine Right? None of us is immune. None of us is innocent. We are and we will be subject to temptation. Temptation is always present. It is always a possibility. Fact number two. Temptation does not originate with God. James writes, when we're tempted, we should not say, oh, I'm being tempted by God. Reason being, verse 13, God cannot be tempted with evil and He Himself tempts no one. God is absolute goodness and absolute holiness, completely separated from sin. He is unaffected by evil. God is not the direct cause of evil. God is the absolute standard and the total opposite of evil. And the word by, there in verse 13, by, in Greek, it's the Greek preposition apo. Okay, let's try that together. Apo. Okay, it's kind of like alpo, which is different, obviously. But James had a choice here, right? And he's intentional in using that word. Apo is a little word. It has huge implications. In Matthew chapter 4, when Satan tempts Jesus, remember that? Satan, desert, right? Out in the desert. Matthew records that Jesus was tempted by Satan. But Matthew uses a different preposition. Matthew uses upo, not apo. Right? Upo, what Matthew uses, upo has the idea of someone directly doing something to someone. Something done by someone to someone. Satan directly tempting Jesus. But apo, what James uses, apo is different. It has to do with origins. Meaning that God doesn't give birth to temptation. God doesn't whisper in our ear or put little evil thoughts into our minds, tempting us to sin. We need to be clear on this. God may allow us to experience temptations. God may use the temptations that we experience to lead us closer to Him, to strengthen our faith, but God is never the author of temptation. God is never going to try and lure us into doing something that is unholy. God is never going to tempt us into the self-destructive disaster of sin. Third fact of temptation is that temptation follows a consistent process, always follows a consistent process. Temptation always follows a consistent, recognizable process. And step one in that process is when an alluring bait taps into our inner desires. Verse 14, but, meaning something besides God, God is not the one who's trying to lure us into sin, something besides God grabs our attention, tempts us, taps into our desires, tugs at our inner longings to lure us, to draw us away from God. And that word there, enticed, it's a fishing term. It describes bait on a hook, power bait on a hook, coaxing a fish out of its hiding place. Deep within us, a desire stirs, a hunger that pushes us past what's rational, the desire to take the bait. And here James does use the preposition upo, meaning that we do this directly to ourselves. We can't blame God, who's holy. We can't blame whatever it is that's grabbing our attention. We can't blame the bait. The worm is just hanging on the hook, having a really, really bad day, right? The bait is not what's tempting us. What's tempting us is our own lust, our own desire from deep within that's luring us to sin. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, great theologian, martyred by the Nazis. Dietrich Bonhoeffer writes this, great quote. All right, listen to this. In our members, there is a slumbering inclination towards desire which is both sudden and fierce. With irresistible power, desire seizes mastery over the flesh. All at once, a secret, smoldering fire is kindled. The flesh burns and is in flames. It makes no difference whether it's sexual desire or ambition or vanity or desire for revenge or love of fame and power or greed for money or find that strange desire for the beauty of the world, for nature. Joy in God is in the course of being extinguished in us as we seek all our joy in the creature. And at this moment, God is quite unreal to us. He loses all reality, and our only desire for the creature is real. The only reality is the devil. Satan here does not fill us with a hatred of God, but with forgetfulness of God. Isn't that cool? Step one in the process of temptation is alluring bait taps into our inner desire. Step two is conception. Conception, verse 15. Then, right, conception. Two necessary ingredients come together. The bait and our desire. Temptation is conceived. A process is put in motion that if we follow that process, it will give birth to sin. Right? The ultimate example of that is David and Bathsheba, right? David is at home when he should have been out leading the army. David is wandering on the roof with wandering eyes, and he catches this woman who's bathing. And then the innocent glance is not sin, but there's bait. Inner desire is tapped into. The unintentional noticing becomes a willful stare. The fish notices the worm, right? David takes in her beauty, a flame within him is fanned. Bait and desire, they come together. A powerful temptation is conceived. David is hooked. And then there's this rapid progression of events that takes place. He inquires about her. He sends for her. He sleeps with her, even knowing that she's the wife of Uriah the Hittite, one of his most trusted soldiers. And then notice step 3, verse 15, where all this leads. Sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. Step 3 in the process is death. With David, there's an attempted cover-up, the death of Uriah, the death of the child, all that because of a one-night stand. We need to be careful here also. We need to understand what James means by death. And people die because of sin, right? Around us, there's sickness and there's death because of the sexual sin or people that are suffering because of alcoholism or drug addictions or smoking, an addiction to food. People die as a result of sin. And there's eternal death, right? Eternal separation from God and eternal conscious torment and punishment, which is coming for those who die in their sins unrepentant without turning and trusting Jesus as their Savior. But let's be careful. James has more in mind here than physical death or even spiritual death, eternal separation from God. I mean, let's remember, he's writing to believers, Christian Jews, who one day will physically die. But at that point, they are heading into eternal life with God, their eternal reward. In the Jewish way of thinking, death is a trajectory. It is a path through life. It's kind of like Night of the Living Dead, right? Zombie land, right? Death, as James is meaning it, death is an ongoing quality of life. In Deuteronomy, before Moses turns the nation over to Joshua, in his last challenge to God's people before they enter in the promised land, Moses tells God's people, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. It is a choice of trajectories through life. Life and good or death and evil. There's two trajectories. There are two qualities of life. And the process James describes, the process James describes, the process is consistent regardless of what tempts us, whatever the bait. When we allow bait to tap into our desire and choose to linger in temptation to bite the hook, we will sin. And sin without repentance leads to death or a death-like existence. Living death, living in bondage to our desires. Death that powerfully entices us to take the bait again and again and again. And there's guilt and there's misery and there's hopelessness. There's a living death. So first, temptation affects all of us. You know, what's unnerving is that David's sin happens to a man who we're told is a man after God's own heart. Right? Temptation affects everyone. None of us is above this. Second, temptation does not originate with God. God will not tempt us to sin, to do what will draw us away from Him. And then third, temptation follows a consistent process. Which is good news, by the way. Because that process is consistent. It can be recognized and resisted, right? We can recognize the bait. We can resist the desire. We don't have to go there. And so God is showing us that there is that other trajectory through life with Him. And then fact of temptation number four, right? James tells us that temptation thrives in deception. Let's repeat that together. Temptation thrives in deception. Deception, it's like putting miracle grow on a plant, right? James warns us, verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Yeah, deception, it's kind of like that old trick, you know. You ever see these movies where they have this pit, right? And they cover the pit with leaves and stuff like that, right? Sometimes put little stakes hanging up in it. And they put that piece of meat hanging over the pit. You all seen those? Okay, apparently tigers need to get out and watch movies more often, because they fall for that thing, pun intended. They fall for that thing every time, right? It's so easy for us to try and duck responsibility. You know, people say, well, I can't believe in a God who lets all this evil go on. Like we have no responsibility for the crud around us, right? You know, they tried that back in Eden. You remember this? They were lured by this fruit, what the fruit promised, and they bit. And it was like, well, it's the woman that you gave me, or it was the snake that you created. So ultimately, you know, God, it's your fault, God, that we blew it. You know, like that worked really well. You know, blaming God for the mess that we've made of our lives. The reason my life is such a mess is because of where I grew up, or it's my parents, or it's my circumstances, or it's our society, or it's the government. You know, our society keeps trying. It thrives on ducking responsibility, personal responsibility, self-deception with disastrous consequences. And we buy into these little lies that we tell ourselves, little deceptions to let ourselves off the hook. You know, well, what would it hurt? Everyone else is doing it. It isn't that bad. I deserve to have one. I couldn't help myself. You owe it to yourself. You deserve a break today. See, temptation, it promises so much. It's a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. You know, you'd be a fool to pass this one up. It's an offer you can't refuse. It's a sure thing. See, do you hear James? Hello? Think. Use what's between your ears. Before you choose to go there, think about where there is and where there ends up, because we know where the process always leads. And temptation comes. It comes in all kinds of shapes and sizes. In the beginning, but the beginning of the process, it's in the mind. It is in the choices that we make. God is not the author of temptation. We are. Whatever is tempting you away from God is not of God. Absolutely no good will come of it. The deception is a pack of empty promises. Don't buy the lie. So James writes, he says, don't be deceived. Don't let yourself go there. Face the facts. Apply God's truth. Consider the consequences. Things like disgrace and divorce and disaster for yourself and others, living death. Drew Anderson, years ago, wrote in the Reader's Digest, quote, while my wife and I were shopping at a mall, a shapely young woman in a short, form-fitting dress strolled by. My eyes followed her. Without looking up from the item she was examining, my wife asked, was it worth the trouble you're in? Okay, have you heard that? You know, that is way too close to home. The consequences are huge. You know, are they really worth a second glance? Are they really worth whatever it is that's going to hook you? You need to make a wise choice here. Don't buy the deception. In verses 17 and 8, James brings us to our focus in temptation. All right, let's repeat that together. Our focus in temptation. Where do we need to be focused if we're going to have victory when we face temptation? Let's read verses 17 and 18 out loud together. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Where do we need to be focused? Answer, God. All right? The source of our victory over temptation is God. And James writes that, every, you know, not just a few, but any and every good and perfect gift comes from God Himself, who is good and perfect. Whatever we need to go through, whatever we go through, all of what we really need for life, God will supply adequately, completely, out of His very character, which is good and perfect. And then James writes that God is the Father of lights. And that imagery, lights and variations and shadows, probably comes from Greek poetry, stars and planets and the rotation of the earth, the sun, the moon, constant change, day and night, and what's in between. Imagery that James draws on to help us to focus on God being the creator of all that. God who has sovereign authority over all that. And while things down here are always moving and turning and casting shadows down here, long ones, short ones, changing variations, with all that constant changing, God does not. We together? James writes in verse 18, of His own will, meaning that God was not forced into this. God, by His own free will, God in His sovereignty, chose to do this. By His will, God brought us forth by the word of truth, the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ, so that we would be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. First of all, those through the centuries who would be born again to an eternal restored life in Jesus. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. You know, let's read these together. Let's read. God showed how much He loved us by sending His one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through Him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Wow. In the world that we live in, love is selfish. You notice this? It's focused on what we can get out of having our needs met. It demands satisfaction. It seeks to be served. There is no commitment in the world's love. If you aren't meeting my needs, I'm out of here. Sin is ugly. Disobedience is disgusting. We live there. But God willfully chooses to love us, to forgive us, to commit Himself to us, even to death on a cross, out of His goodness and His perfection, to meet our deepest needs perfectly, completely, paying the penalty for our sin, forgiving our sin, restoring us to relationship with Him. Is there reassurance in that? When we choose to trust God, He will never reject us. He will never walk away from us. He will never lead us high and dry and defenseless. We can trust Him with our lives. Still together? Point being that God doesn't make us a bunch of promises to provide every good and perfect gift, and then He comes up short. Oh well. God isn't going to pull a bait and switch on us, right? God isn't playing three-card Monty, right? God has authority and He has power to fulfill His promises, and nothing can prevent God from doing what God wills to do. What God says He will do, He will do. Together? We together? Okay. See, He brought us forth. Verse 18. It's the same word that James uses in verse 15, Greek word, to give birth. And that contrast is huge. It's the bottom line of what James is getting at. Bottom line, the process of temptation, which we are all affected by, when we give into it, it gives birth to death. In contrast, trusting God, choosing to focus on Him in the midst of temptation, is to open ourselves up to His goodness and His perfection, His birthing us, His transforming us according to His character, now and forever. And that is why, when the bait is dangled in front of us, victory comes as we choose to turn from the bait and to trust God with our lives. Whew. That's a lot to take in, isn't it? What can James write? What is he writing here? What can that mean for us as we head out of here into real life? There's an old account. Maybe you've heard this. It's an oldie, but it's a goodie. And, okay, and it relates. So no. It's okay. If you heard it, it's okay. Reynald III was a 14th century duke in what is now Belgium. Told this is a true story. Grossly overweight, Reynald was commonly called by his Latin nickname Crassus, which means what? Fat. Okay? Fatso. Reynald the Fatso, right? After a violent quarrel, Reynald's younger brother Edward led a successful revolt against him. Edward captured Reynald, but he didn't kill him. Instead, Edward built a room around Reynald in the new Quirk Castle and promised Reynald that he could gain his title, regain his title and his property as soon as he was able to leave the room. And that wouldn't be too difficult for most people since the room had several windows and a door of normal size, none of which was locked, none of which was barred. The problem was Reynald's size, right? Crassus, fatso. Okay? To regain his freedom, all he had to do was lose weight. That's all he had to do. But Edward knew his older brother. And each day he sent to this room a variety of delicious foods. Instead of dieting his way out of prison, Reynald grew fatter. When Edward was accused of cruelty, he had a ready answer. He said, "My brother's not a prisoner. He can leave whenever he so wills." And Reynald stayed in that room for 10 years and wasn't released until after Edward died in battle. At some point, we have got to realize that what we are clinging to is killing us. And that could be all kinds of things. Whatever we're hanging on to rather than hanging on to God. Behaviors, attitudes, emotions. The obvious ones are drugs and sex and pornography and alcohol, maybe smoking. But what about food? What about caffeine? What about dieting or needing to be needed? Or anxiety? Or anger, or depression, or wallowing, or exercise, or being a good student, or being a good parent, or sports, or shopping. Vince Lombardi had a plaque on the wall of the Packers dressing room. Right? When the going gets tough, the tough get what? Going, right? When the going gets tough, the tough go shopping. Trinkets and toys and technology to fill the emptiness of our lives. And the list goes on and on. In the drama of life, our greatest temptation is to turn somewhere else than to God to resolve the deepest issues of our lives. And none of us escapes that. And with that understanding, even Bible study and prayer and worship can be temptations that we give into. They become that when we're doing what we're doing for ourselves rather than trusting God with our lives. It's like a knee-jerk reaction. It's automatic. Maybe it's an argument with our spouse or something going on at school or at work or an illness, whatever. Stress leads to smoking. Anxiety leads to alcohol. Failure leads to food. Try this. Picture. There we go. Isn't this great? This is honest, right? Paul Bearer. There's a brand of cigarettes for you. Waste sooner, kill slower, gas longer. I like that you can't read it, but the Surgeon General's warning down here is smoking causes you to eventually die a painful, slow, lingering death. I like that. You know, when we get hit with the stuff of life, that drama acts like a bait, and our temptation is to return to the ways that we have learned to cope with life, to seek our own desires, our own lusts, what we're tempted to seek after rather than seeking after God, even if we know it's killing. The Apostle Peter writes, "The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire." That's not a pretty image, but it's real. It's not the bait that's killing us. It's what we choose to do with the bait when we choose to trust ourselves with our lives rather than trusting God. We together? James writes, he says, "Don't be deceived. You know the process. You know the end. The bait is dangling in front of your eyes. Choose differently." Genesis 4 is the account of Cain and Abel. We know this account, right? Abel is what? He's a shepherd. Sheep? Okay, shepherd, right? Right. Cain is a farmer, right? And so Cain brings an offering to God from his produce. Abel brings an offering to God from his flock. God chooses Abel's offering over Cain's offering, and Cain gets really, really ticked off, right? So here's a man in the midst of the drama of life. Maybe that bait has tapped into his pride, something. Cain, who's now entertaining these evil desires, there's a temptation, and he's on the verge of conceiving sin. You know, why did God pick Abel's offering? You know, he should have picked mine. Who does Abel think he is anyway? You know, I wish he was dead. And God says to Cain, Genesis 4, 6, Cain, why are you so angry? Why are you so dejected? If you do what's right, you will be accepted. You know, Cain, forget the offering, okay? Ultimately, this is about you and me, okay? It's about what's going on in your heart. Genesis 4, 7, but if you refuse to do what's right, watch out. Sin is crouching at the door. Sin's waiting to attack you, and its desire is to destroy you. But you can conquer it. You can be the master of it. You hear temptation in that, and process and choice? Cain and temptation, you have a choice. Choose to obey me and do what's right. Trust me, right? And we know how this turns out, right? You know, one day Cain suggests to Abel, hey, let's go out in the field. And while they're out there, Cain attacks, kills his brother. The evil desire gives birth to death, to sin. Cain is ultimately punished by God, yielding. The temptation leads to sin, leads to death. You know, sometimes when we focus on the account of Cain and Abel and God's choice of acceptable offerings and Cain blowing it, murdering Abel, we sometimes miss the opportunity that God is opening up to Cain. For Cain to let go of his version of his life and to trust God for God's version of Cain's life. There's a huge opportunity here for Cain to grow in his relationship with God, to experience God's approval of his life, to realize great joy in his relationship with God and great joy in his life. No matter how trapped we may feel, or how strong the temptation, how difficult the circumstance, we always have a choice. What would that have meant for Cain? What kind of amazing life would he have experienced with God? You know, we don't know. God does. God, our Creator, who is good and perfect and loves us despite ourselves, only God knows what Cain passed on because Cain trusted himself, chose to go on with his own way of dealing with life. Only God knows what our lives would be like if we trusted Him fully. Question. Do we really believe that what God has for us is better than what we're wallowing in? You know, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink, right? We come to the question of trust, drinking what God has for us, and so many times we go back to where we've been because we struggle to trust that what God has for us is better than the familiar of our own vomit and wallowing in death. Augustine, Bishop of Hippo, brilliant man, great Christian brother, 300s AD. Augustine said this, quote, God does not expect us to submit our faith to Him without reason. But the very limits of reason make faith a necessity. Faith isn't faith if we know what's up ahead, if we can reason it out for ourselves. But how long are we going to keep trying to reason out our lives, taking the bait over and over and over again? How long until we're finally willing to trust that what God has for us is infinitely better, worth trusting Him for with our lives? Definition of insanity is what? Doing the same thing, expecting different results. Maybe it's time to choose differently. Let's bow together. Father, we thank You for what James puts here for us, what You've shared with us through him. We know when James writes that none of us escapes from this, we know that James struggled with it too. We're not alone. God, thank you for choosing to love us in the midst of what we struggle with, even when time and time again we reject you and choose to go our own way. What is the bait that you grab onto? And what do you return to that's drawing you away from God? Isn't it time to make a different choice? I mean, to really trust God totally with your life? That He really is good and perfect, sovereign, able to do what He says, and He loves you deeply so much He went to the cross for you. And His desire is to transform your life into what, man, can't even imagine, but it's got to be awesome. Maybe this morning, in looking at what James has written, thinking about who God is and where your life is, maybe this morning the choice would be to say to God, God, this is, I just keep grabbing this bait. And God, this is where I'm wallowing. This is how I'm dealing with it. It's not working. Just keep going around and around. God, I want to choose you. I'm going to let go of that. I'm going to choose to trust you with my life. Whatever the temptations, because guaranteed, as soon as you say something like that, the adversary is going to be there putting another one there in your mind. But constant choice. Focus constantly on God. God, I want to do that. I want to focus on you. I don't know what that means. I don't know what that may require of me. But God, I'm going to trust you. Show me. Lead me. Guide me. Take me where I have no clue where that is. But I know that you're there. And I want to follow you. God, make it so in our lives that we would be continually transformed to be the people you have created us and called us to be. To experience the joy of life with you, now and forever.